When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not ill treat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
So I bring greetings from Tunbridge in Kent, where we've got our youth group and leaders away for our first ever youth weekend away, which is hugely exciting. This morning, the energetic amongst them were up and out for a run at 7:30. Bless those leaders who've spent a full week at work. And then Chris, our curate, cooked everybody a cooked breakfast, bacon, eggs, sausages, beans, the works. If you're interested in being a youth leader on that basis, come and see me afterwards. So I'd like us to think this morning a little bit about the theme of Racial Justice Sunday, which is this year focused on refugees. So let's pray together to begin. Lord, come and speak your words of life and truth to us this morning. Help us to discern your heart, and in the light of that, how we are called to live. Amen. Am I still echoing? That sounds a bit better. I'm on this one. Is that all right? Great. Good stuff. So, as we said at the start, the theme for this year's Racial Justice Sunday is Exodus. And it's inviting us to think about the topic of global migration, and particularly, as we heard from Laurie at the start, to focus on the tens of thousands of people who are forced to leave their own neighbourhoods or countries each year in order to seek sanctuary elsewhere. And they have chosen this particular theme for Racial Justice Sunday because, with the exception at the moment of Ukrainians, the vast majority of refugees are people who are black and brown people. And I have to say, this year's theme feels remarkably timely because the issue of the global refugee crisis is rarely out of the headlines at the moment. Whether we're hearing about the Rwanda plan, the Bibi Stockholm detainment barge that is on the south coast, Rishi's promise to stop the boats, the UK's hostile environment for refugees and asylum seekers, or in fact, just this morning, daily horror stories emerging from Gaza as people are once again forced to leave their homes and then end up in a place where they are no longer guaranteed any safety. And if you've been following the news over the last couple of weeks, then you'll be aware that Abdul Shakur Azidi, who was the man who perpetrated the chemical attack in Clapham, is an Afghan refugee who sadly has two convictions for sexual offences, who was granted asylum in this country, we're told, after he claimed that he had converted to Christianity. That has caused something of a furore this week, and it led one Conservative MP to make a very barbed remark at PMQs on Wednesday, and I'm going to read what he said. You may have caught it on the news. He said, "The Archbishop of Canterbury has admitted that since taking office, the attendance at the Church of England has dropped by 15%, and in the 10 years to COVID, the number of baptisms in the Church of England has fallen from 140,000 a year to 87,000. So," he continued, "Christianity in the UK seems to be on the wane, unless apparently you are from a Muslim country in the middle of an asylum claim. We're now told," he says, "that 1 in 7 occupants of the Bibby Stockholm have suddenly become practicing Christians. Can I ask the Prime Minister that given the Church of England has now issued secret guidance for clergy supporting asylum applications for these Damascene conversions, who is the Church accountable to, and are taxpayers being scammed by the Archbishop?" Ooh, I felt a little cross when I heard that. Just to bring this story closer to home, the woman that was attacked in Clapham as part of that chemical attack, she belongs to a group for Farsi speakers that meets at Christ Church Gypsy Hill, one of the churches in our diocese. And her children attend a Church of England primary school in our diocese. So that family are also part of the extended community of the church in South London. The theme of this year's Racial Justice Sunday, as I said, is Exodus. And the story of the Exodus is the story of God liberating his people from slavery in Egypt, and then leading them, you remember the story, led by Moses to the banks of the Red Sea, where he held out his staff, God parted the waters so that God's people could pass through and begin their journey to a new home country, the so-called Promised Land. And on that journey, God formed his people into a new community. He gave them the gift of his law, and his law was a way of life that was intended to reflect God's own character. Which is why it says in Leviticus, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not ill-treat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In effect, God's saying to his community, you know what it's like to be outsiders. You know what it is like to be mistreated or exploited or to suffer. You understand what it is like to long for freedom and a new life. So do for others what I have done for you. And for some of us here this morning, those words in Leviticus will resonate with us, because for some of us, that has been our story too, or the story of our families or our forebears. There are some of us here who know what it is like to be on the outside, to be the stranger or the foreigner or the outsider. And so something in us understands why we might extend that ethic to others, because we know how it feels and how hard it can be to be on the outside. In the Bible, the sea often represents chaos or evil, for the simple reason that sea is a powerful and potentially deadly force. So sometimes when you read the Psalms, you'll hear talk about the threat of the sea, as I say, because it's symbolic of evil. So when God parts the Red Sea and leads his people to freedom on the other side, it is symbolic of him liberating them from evil and leading them to salvation. The story of Noah is another story about God rescuing his people from evil by instructing Noah to build an ark to save his creatures from the rising flood water. And both of those stories foreshadow the story of Jesus in the New Testament, of his death and resurrection, rescuing us from evil and leading us to salvation and new life. And that Exodus story is part of our Judeo-Christian heritage. Whether we have experiences of being outsiders or not, the story of the Bible, or what we sometimes call salvation history, it connects us here today to that community who were liberated from slavery in Egypt. So when God says to his people in Leviticus, in the law, to welcome and care for the foreigner, it applies as much to us today as it did to them thousands of years ago. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not ill-treat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native-born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. It's part of our story, our community story. And because God has rescued us by saving us through the cross of Christ, we are called to extend mercy and love to the people who are hoping to cross the channel on small boats. People, I hasten to add, who are seeking salvation from evil. That is why the vast majority are crossing the water, to escape from war or poverty, the impact of climate change, or persecution on the grounds of sexuality, ethnicity, political opinions, or religion. The other Bible passage that we heard this morning that Catherine read to us from Matthew 25 is an apocalyptic story that Jesus told to describe how the King Jesus will judge his people at the end of time. And what strikes me from that story, as I've looked at again this week, is that Jesus chooses to identify with the hungry, the homeless, the stranger, the sufferer, and the prisoner. The king in the story says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So what he's saying is, if you love me, you'll love them. If you love them, you love me. He identifies with the outsider. So the Old Testament asks God's people to identify with the stranger because they themselves were strangers in a foreign land. And the New Testament asks us to identify with the stranger because Jesus identifies himself with the stranger. So that ethic continues throughout the arc of Scripture. But we see it most fully, actually, in the Old Testament. Now, I am not for a moment suggesting that this issue is a simple issue. It's not. I know that our government has finite resources. I know that the system can be abused. I know that we have significant need in our own family and for our own country, and therefore we have to think about how we use what we have. Interestingly, this week I read a statistic that said 48% of children from black and minority ethnic groups in this country are growing up in poverty. 48% of UKME or BAME, whichever acronym you prefer, 48% of UKME children are growing up in poverty. That is twice the number of white children. And yet, a quarter of white children in this country are growing up in poverty. So we have a lot of our own challenges to face. But the Archbishop of Canterbury did respond to that comment that was made at Prime Minister's questions. He said churches up and down the country are involved in caring for vulnerable people from all backgrounds. For refugees and those seeking asylum, we simply follow the teaching of the Bible, which is to care for the stranger. It is the job of the government to protect our borders and of the courts to judge asylum seekers. So in that sense, I found that a really helpful comment, actually. There wasn't criticism necessarily thrown. The criticism was about how we are caring for those who are seeking asylum. Our own bishop, the Bishop of Southwark, wrote to the Home Secretary this week deploring the political rhetoric that surrounds asylum seekers. And he's argued that it's reached new lows in this country. He says in his letter, "The effect of this is to dehumanise people, creating division and suspicion in our communities. Tragic stories like that of the Clapham attack should not be weaponized in service of political aims, as if an appalling incident such as this is somehow characteristic of those seeking refuge on our shores." So again, the challenge there is not about numbers or the system, the challenges about attitudes and how we speak about people and how people are being used in the service of political point scoring. And actually, many of us here this morning know that what our bishop has said about people not being all conflated into one, people just being people who are seeking refuge, we know that to be true, because for the past 6.5 years, this church has hosted a food bank for vulnerable migrants and refugees based over at St. Peter's, the other church in our parish. Many of you here this morning have sat with those women, men, and children and heard their stories firsthand. You have witnessed their vulnerability, their desperation, their confusion, their anxiety, and their gratitude. So this is not something that's depersonalized. It's not something that we can easily oversimplify, because we have sat with these people who are part of our community. As a church, we also host English classes for Ukrainians. A number of you here have sat, you sit week on week, learning English with our Ukrainians. You have witnessed firsthand their trauma and you have befriended them. So as I say, I don't believe it's simple. I'm not suggesting I have the answers, but I do think the Christian ethic on this one is really clear. And I don't always feel proud to be part of the Church of England. Sometimes I feel quite sheepish and keep it under wraps that I'm part of the Church of England. But I have to say, and that's because the church has had institutional failings. But when it comes to this issue, my goodness, I think our bishops and our archbishops are biblical. Their faith is a biblical faith. And I'm really glad we stand for something as well. I'm glad that we are standing up for those who are on the margins and those who are vulnerable. And I'm really proud of our parish too, that that's part of our DNA, that we have sought to offer sanctuary to people and to welcome them and to treat them as we might hope that we would be treated if we were in need. Why don't we take a moment just to pause in quiet together? If you've been part of our food bank team, you may want to just sit and remember before God some of the people that have visited the food bank over the past 6 years. You might just want to bring to God your sense of despair or fear. You're not knowing how we move forward. Just hold all of that feeling before God as we pause for a moment.